Let me say welcome, as always, to Midweek in Mayfair, particularly if you've not been with us in the last couple of weeks. Great to have you back amongst us for the new year. My name's Matt Beebe, I'm part of the team here. We're going to be continuing our series in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 3 again this week. And we're thinking about death. It's a reality for all of us. Often, of course, not talked about day to day. It seems increasingly in Western culture our answer to death is not to talk about it. Well, we're going to talk about it today as we look at Genesis 3 and think about what God's Word has to offer us on that subject. I'm going to read from Genesis 3, then I'm going to pray. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let me pray. Our loving Father, no matter how hard we might try to ignore death, to pretend that it doesn't exist, it is a reality. It is a reality for us all. It is a reality for our friends, our colleagues, and those whom we love. And we thank you that in a world which struggles to find an answer to death, in your word, you speak to us with an answer, and we pray that you would help us now, by your Spirit in our hearts, to better understand what it is you're saying here, in answer to death. Amen. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. Now, we all know we can't defeat death eventually, but you can have a go. I don't know if you get the email that gets sent out, that little story of John Matthews, the man who bet against his own death, and managed to pull in a lot of money. It's quite fun. My favourite story, similar story, is of a Frenchwoman, Jean Camon, who aged 90 sold her apartments to a 47-year-old lawyer for a token sum. And the deal was this. I mean, it was all legally drawn up, so it wasn't just a verbal thing. She sold her apartment, token sum, but I live in this apartment until I die, and you give me a small monthly allowance. And the chap's all brilliant. I mean, Parisian property prices, worse than London ones, and of course much of the property's family owned. To buy a flat in France, in Paris, incredibly difficult thing to do. So the lawyer was thrilled. Here she is, 90, how long can she go? She died aged 122 and outlived the lawyer by 14 months, during which time he'd paid double the market value for that particular value, for that particular apartment. So for those of you in property, that's probably not a way of going, of a sort of hedging your own life against the life of someone else's. Extraordinary. She kept on going and kept on going. But how do we approach death? Cheerful, isn't it, for lunchtime? How do we approach death? Well, you can do what many do. Here's an option. You can deny that it'll happen. And many would try and do that, try and cheat death and decay, the sort of Hollywood diva approach. If you just keep having enough plastic surgery, not that anyone here would need such a thing, but you keep having enough plastic surgery, you can sort of stave off the reality that your body is slowly decaying. I mean, some might be aware of such a thing, but your bodies are slowly, vision getting weaker, hair getting thinner, etc., etc., flesh not quite as springy. You know, the decay starts to set in. You can deny that. You can live in denial. And if you spend enough money, there's an institution, I don't know if it qualifies you as an institution, an organization in California, you can go there and spend $120,000 and have yourself cryogenically frozen. The logic being, if you freeze yourself now, probably in 100 years' time, the technology will exist to take out your brain and put it in a new body, and so you can live again. You can freeze yourself as a 60-year-old, come back as a 20-year-old, and keep on doing that. You can have it. Of course, the problem is at the moment the technology doesn't exist to defreeze you, so you could just be frozen until the company goes bankrupt, and then someone will pull the plug, and it'll be a sad day. But you can try. You can try and deny death in that sort of way. They're a profitable outfit at the moment because people will take a risk to try and cheat death. So you could try and deny that it'll happen. More common, of course, people just deny that death matters. It doesn't really matter. You do that in at least 3 ways. You can have the stiff upper lip approach. Life goes on. Don't make a fuss. You know, we all die. Come on, put yourself together. Mother may be gone, but we keep on going. Doesn't matter, children. Let's push on. I don't know why I adopt that sort of tone. I guess in my mind it's a sort of Victorian, stiff upper lip, stoicism, that sort of approach. You can try that. But you never really get over the fact that someone you love dies. You adjust. You don't get over it. You just change. Life changes. Your parent when they die, your spouse when they die, you don't get over it. Oh, well, that was sad. But anyway, over that, you just adjust. You can't deny that it matters. It does matter. Grief is part of the cost of having loved. If you love someone, when they go, it hurts. You can't deny it matters, in that sense. Another way people try, some people would hold to a, I don't know what you want to call it, a calmer view of life, a belief in the circle of life, along with Elton John and the Lion King, that sort of thing. You could do it a little more scientifically than that. But some people would hold to it, just because there's something comforting, isn't there? I'll die, but I'll come back again. It's sad if I come back again as a donkey or something, but I'll come back again in some form. People hold on to that. Or perhaps it's more commonly expressed in the West as, I will live on in my children. What are you talking about? Live on. Even Einstein, a brilliant mind, of course, put it this way. Our death is not an end if we can live on in our children and the younger generation, for they are us. Our bodies are only wilted leaves on the tree of life. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Our bodies are wilted trees? What are you talking about? They are us? Nonsense. When you die, you're gone. But if this helps, I guess that's why people help this way, it doesn't really matter. Of course, perhaps the most common way now in the West is people will deny that it matters because it's just natural. Death is natural. So, of course, the vocal atheist would say, it was natural, just get over it. But we don't really feel that way. So, of course, Richard Dawkins would insist that don't grieve death particularly because you just have to accept it. It's just an overinflated view of human self-importance that we find it difficult. But that really just doesn't fit, does it, with how we think or feel. C.S. Lewis put it very helpfully. A few years ago, here let me quote him, the Oxford scholar. If you really are the product of a materialistic universe, why don't you feel at home in a universe where we die and disintegrate? Do fish complain at the sea for being wet? If they did, it would suggest that they were not aquatic creatures, but they don't. Why are we continually shocked and repulsed by death? If it's our natural habitat. Not conclusive. It's interesting, isn't it? Why do we get upset? But we can't deny it matters. To deny that death matters is what's less human. You know, famously, of course, Dylan Thomas wrote to his father, do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage against the dying of the light. And lots of people say, yeah, that's right. That's right, you've expressed that brilliantly. It's not, I don't want you to go. I'm not ready for you to go. It's just hard to deny that death matters, because it does. We know it does. So we spent a month in this chapter of Genesis 3. And in many senses, of course, it's a bleak chapter. It describes or records for us the origin from this world of sin and death. So that's fairly bleak. And yet, at the same time, it is a chapter of great hope. Because it says they're not natural. A world where there is sin and suffering and death was not God's design or plan for us. And given that that's the case, there is hope that we can move back to or beyond this world of suffering and death. Because it's not as God designed it to be. And he's a God with a plan to take us from this place to a better one. We've taken a little time in Genesis chapter 3. The section we have here then, 3:14 to the end of the chapter, is it's God's response to the crime of Adam and Eve, their crime to reject him, a declaration of independence. We will decide what is good and what is bad. You say that tree is no good? Stuff you. We make up our minds. It was a declaration of sovereignty. And here is God's response in verses 14 to the end of chapter 3. Now, we looked at the first bit last time, briefly looking at relationships and God's judgment upon relationships, his judgment upon work, really just death we're looking at today, and three things before we finish of this text. First then, death is a result of God's curse. Death in the world is a result of God's curse. So verse 19, it first crops up here. By the sweat of the brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust your return. So there's physical death, your return to dust. But the chapter's very clear, this comes from physical death, flows out of spiritual death. What does that mean? Physical death flows from having a broken relationship with God. So I'll put these little verses down at the bottom. Back in chapter 2, God had warned the man and the woman, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The serpent contradicts that. He says, Genesis 3 verse 4, "No, you'll not surely die." Adam and Eve, they eat this fruit, and physically they don't die. Now, either the serpent's right, or there's a bit more going on. Do you see that? God says, "Eat that, you'll die." They eat the fruit, they don't physically die. But what has happened? Spiritually, they've died. That is, at that moment, their relationship with God is severed. It's broken. That is what God was talking about. That's the fundamental, more complicated death. As he goes on to explain in verses 22 of our little passage here, "The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, eat and live forever.' So, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." There is death. The fundamental death that God is speaking about, being banished from his presence, being broke, having relationship with him broken. And physical death is a manifestation of that, or a consequence of that. Now, was there no death before this incident of Adam and Eve? Look, it's a slightly controversial area, and Christians would disagree. For myself, I see no reason that plant life and animal life didn't die as soon as the world was created. I mean, as soon as anyone plucks an apple or any fruit from a tree, it's technically dead, isn't it? I mean, so I see no problem with that. But what enters the world at this point is the death of man made in God's image. The death of relating to God. That is new. Adam and Eve were the first couple the first humans that were made in God's image. And that is now completely tarnished. That relationship is broken. And now? Well, now we find ourselves in exile, banished from God's presence. See, this fruit that they're not allowed to eat, the fruit of the tree of life. I mean, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Do you remember there were two trees in the Garden of Eden? Well, there are many, many trees, but God speaks about two trees in particular. One tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. If you eat that one, it'll destroy everything. This one's the tree of life. Tuck in. There's nothing magical about the fruit of that tree, but it is the symbol of being with God. And if you can't eat from that tree, you have no relationship with God. That's the picture of Genesis 2 and 3. The main point is, death has entered the world. Fundamentally, it's a separation from God and relationship with Him. And it's manifest. We see it most obviously physically in death. Bodies decaying. So death, it's a result of the curse. It began, this spiritual death and physical death of mankind, began here, as recorded in Genesis 3. Okay, it's a result of the curse. Then what are the implications of that? Well, two little things. Death then, secondly, death is the fate we all face. Death is the fate we all face. We're all now born here in this condition. We're all born outside of Eden. We're born outside of a relationship with God. So we're all descendants of Adam. We inherit his guilt for rejecting God. We inherit his nature. We're addicted to that sort of behaviour. We can't resist sin. We love to go our own way and ignore God. It's not as some would say that naturally we're born and we're God's children. No, naturally we're all born banished from God, separated from him, cut off. Think of this way. I read recently of a chap who'd just gone back to Japan. He was a Japanese man, but 30 years ago, he had gone to North Korea to work as a chef, actually. He'd gone to work, but when he arrived in North Korea, his passport had been removed, and so he and his family had to stay. Just had no choice in the matter. They were coerced to stay. Now, his children grew up in that regime, and he managed to escape and told the tragic tale that his children growing up in that regime would spy upon their parents, the man, the chef and his wife. Their children would report them to the police in North Korea. We don't think our parents are good communists. How miserable. How miserable. Now, he managed to escape and dragged his family with him. So now, all sort of readjustment back in Japan. But you see, those children, what's happened there? They were born in exile from Japan, born in exile in North Korea, and therefore they grew up resistant to who they were. They grew up following the regime of North Korea. No one made them. Their parents didn't make them. But growing up in that climate, environment, born in exile, loyal to the exiled regime. Now that's a picture of you and me. We're born banished from God's presence. We're born outside of Eden. We're born cut off from him. And living in that culture, living in that place, we grow up naturally, instinctively, loyal to this world and hostile to God. That's how we grow up. Banished. Born in exile. Choosing to live rejecting God. That's you and me. Death is the fate we all face because we are cut off. We're in spiritual death already, according to the scriptures. What we need then is a radical rescue. This guy who escaped back to Japan, it was his brother who, together, the two of them, got the family out. We need some sort of radical rescue to take us out of our exile and back into where he should be in relationship with God. And the last thing is this. If death is a result of the curse, death is now the fate that we all face. The last thing to say is that death has been defeated by Christ. Throughout the Bible, God does allow people to live with him in his presence if another is banished in their place. So you can read throughout the scriptures, and it's set up in the nation of Israel. Once a year in particular, you have the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would put his hands on the goat and say, goat, not to the goat, would say, upon this goat's head, upon all the sins of the nation. And the goat was sent out into exile to die in the wilderness. It was the scapegoat, where we get the phrase from, in Leviticus 16. And you see that throughout the Bible. Others could be banished in your place. It was always an animal in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, of course, and all those little hints, pictures, you see their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who when he dies upon the cross is banished from God's presence. God's Son is banished from God the Father as he takes death, full death, spiritual death for us. But of course, if you put your faith in him that he's done that, not only will he restore you to a relationship with God, because he's taken spiritual death, he's the substitute for you. But it means that when we die physically, which we all will, he can take you through that to be with God in heaven. So spiritual death cancelled now. Spiritual life can begin now. Physical death, that'll happen. But Jesus can take you beyond it because he's absorbed death in our place. See, the most lovely story I've ever heard to explain is Donald Barnhouse was a minister in the States near Philadelphia in the 20th century, died in the late 60s. He became quite a famous preacher, but when he was young and the family were young, his wife died, leaving him with three kids under the age of 10. And he tells the story of on the way to the funeral, just desperately, what do I say? My children are just howling and they're saying, why would God allow this? We thought God loved us and we love God. Why would God allow this? We've lost our mummy. How would God allow such a thing? And John Barnhouse said he was desperately trying, what do I say? On the, whatever it was, freeway or the road they were going, this big old lorry rumbled past them, casting a shadow over the car. And he said to his daughter, who was the eldest, well, that was a big truck, wasn't it? Yes. What would you rather be hit by? Would you rather be hit by the truck or just the shadow of the truck? What are you talking about? Of course, the shadow doesn't really do anything. It just goes dark for a little while. So what you need to know and hold on to right now, Jesus was hit by the truck and mummy's only been hit by the shadow. Which is very lovely, of course, and very true. Jesus was hit with full death. So that if you have your faith in him, oh, you and I will face the shadow. The shadow will come and cut us off from this world. But it just passes. It's just a moment of darkness. And then we're with Jesus in heaven. Very profound to say to a little child. Very profound to say to us. Jesus was hit. And we just face the shadow. So that's why this chapter, Genesis 3, as we finish it, is one of enormous hope. Even though it spells out how bleak the scenario is, that sin and death entered the world at this point in history, they're not natural. It's entirely right that when someone we know dies, we say, no! Of course, no, it's not right. But if we've got our faith in Jesus Christ, it's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. Because he's been hit with full death instead of us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that in your word you tell us, you explain to us the origin of death. It makes so much sense of this world, why we're so resistant to death, why death is so painful. It's not natural, and we don't like it. And therefore we want to thank you and praise you so much that you've given, you've provided a way for us to escape from death, from separation away from you, and from physical death. And it is indeed because Jesus was hit for us, so that we only face a shadow. We thank you so much for him and his work. Amen. Amen.